in light of kind of all the change, I was thinking and praying about this Sunday, and I just felt an invitation from God to just hit pause and just hold on a second. You know, don't let the year run away, but just this word from God to keep it simple. Follow Jesus one step at a time. And as I was praying about what it means to do that, I wanted to talk to you today outside of our normal series on vice and virtue. We're just going to pause that. We're just going to do a one-off on Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and just talk about what does it mean to keep it simple in our faith? What does it mean to trust God? I mean, think about it, right? When we think about the kind of Christians that the North Shore needs, I don't think they need very impressive Christians, right? Or really slick Christians who have it down to a science. I think what's needed, right, is this gospel-centered life that lives out faith simply in the everyday and every moment. That's the faith that I want, right? I know that's the faith that we long for. And so today we're going to talk about that. Jesus is going to do something really brilliant. He's going to use the worry that we all have in our life, and he's going to use it as a window, not into our failure, right? No, it's not a window into the future of our failure. We're worried about it. But instead, it's a window into formation. And before he talks to you about that, before he does that in his sermon in Matthew 6, 19, he wants to explain what humanity is. And so he's actually going to give us three pictures for what makes a human. It's not definitive, but it's a good image. Each one of these are really good images. And so before we get into the Bible, I just want to pray for us as we open God's word. Lord, thank you today. God, we thank you that you speak today. You speak to us by your word. You speak to us by your spirit. You speak to us through our community, God, in situations. Lord, today I pray for friends that are new here today, Lord, that they would get a word from you. God, that you would meet them in their moment. God, today for our community, I pray that you'd speak to us by your word. Use me in whatever way you deem fit. Lord, I pray. It's in your name. Amen. Like I said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Those Bibles in front of you, it's page 787. This is God's word for us today. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow or reap, nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his life, to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. each day has enough trouble of its own. This is God's word. It's absolutely true, and it's been given to us in love. And so we say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amazing. So, you know, we see Jesus' teaching, and it really is brilliant what he does here. He gives us three pictures of kind of what makes a human, right? Not definitive, but three pictures of what humans are like. He says that we are treasurers, right? That we treasure things, and that we are seers, that we see life. That's how we live life, the way we see it, right? And he also says that we are servants. And in this sermon, Jesus gives us the key to overcoming a worrying heart, to living a life of peace, to living simply with God, one day at a time. And so he begins this part of the sermon by his image of treasures. He says, you are a treasurer, right? You're a treasurer. Where does it say that? Verse 19 to 21 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Maybe you know that verse, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think growing up in church, hearing this idea, right? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? I thought, yes, okay, treasuring is bad. You know, minimalism is the way, therefore treasure nothing, right? But actually, if you're careful and you read it, kind of look at those highlights there. Jesus is not saying that treasuring is bad. Actually, it's something that you do naturally, right? These little treasures that you have, they're pieces of your heart that you can see, these things that you love, right? So it's not that it's bad to treasure something. What Jesus is getting at is, are you treasuring something that's worth it? Is it worth you treasuring it? Is the innate worth of this thing worth your treasuring of it? Jesus doesn't critique the idea of treasuring, he critiques the object of it. To be human is to treasure, and the question is it worth it? So how do we know what's worth it? Well, he gives a few metaphors. He says, don't store something where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. So these are poetic, symbolic images, right? Moth is nature's destruction over time of stuff. Rust is the time wearing things down. And thieves breaking in and stealing is clearly human evil. And so Jesus is saying to us, do not treasure something that is insecure. Why? Because eventually it's going to leave you. You know, nature or time or people are going to take it away from you. And if that doesn't happen, you're going to leave it, right? So I have this prized possession, I have this motorcycle, right? And if I treasure it too much, I start to live around this thing, right? But eventually, you know, I'm gonna have vertigo when I'm older, and I'm not gonna be able to balance, right? I'm not gonna be able to lean, and eventually it's gonna leave me. So Jesus is saying, hey, be careful with these insecure things. Don't treasure them. Instead, treasure what is secure. Treasure what is right, right? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second picture that Jesus gives us is he says that you are a seer. You're a seer, and it's this picture about vision. He says the eye is this lamp of the body. Beautiful metaphor. It's this lamp of the body. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light, right? You'll be able to see. But if your eye is bad, somebody say amen, right? If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, right? Jesus is saying that we are also seers. Humans are seers. The way that you see shapes the way that you live, right? It's not just about your physical sight, although it's a helpful metaphor. It's also about your perspective on life. It's about your spiritual focus. And he's saying, hey, if you're living in darkness, how great is that darkness? How terrible is that? It's not good for you to live in the dark. Why would you want to live there, right? You're blundering about, you're falling over, you're destroying things. Maybe some of you would describe your 20s that way, right? You're like, yeah, that was my 20s. I was living in the dark. Maybe right now you feel like, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what to do in the future. What do I do? I'm worried about it. Jesus is saying, hey, you're a seer. There's nothing wrong with being a seer. What you need to address is the kind of light you're using to see. What kind of light are you seeing the world in, right? Are you trying to live in the dark? How's it going, right? How's it going? If your eye is single, right? If you look through the lens of the kingdom, the light of God, you will see, you'll be healthy. You'll be able to live unencumbered by, you know, let's, for example, walking through your house in the dark, smacking into a wall that you forgot is there, right? When the lights are on, it's very easy to see. And Jesus' encouragement to you and to me is you're a seer, so don't settle for a blurry vision of life, right? Don't settle for a perspective that leads you into darkness. Think about the light you're seeing the world in. I like how Lewis said it once. He said, I believe in God like I believe in the sun. By it, I see everything else. Right? This light that helps us see things rightly. The third image that Jesus uses, talking about what makes you human, he says, we are servants, you are servants. He even includes himself in that in Mark, right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Look what he says in verse 24 of our passage. He says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is profound. This is very important for us as believers in God and just as humans. To be human is to serve. Right? How many people, when they're defining humanity, would talk about it this way? But God does. Flesh it out for me, John. What do you mean to be human is to serve? Well, I want you to think about love. Okay, when is the time you felt most loved by someone? Is when they served you and gave themselves up for you. You know, theologians would define love or righteousness in the Bible as disadvantaging yourself in order to advantage somebody else, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? That actually all love, what we think the most meaning in this life is actually from serving. And it's true for us that to be human really is to serve. And Jesus says there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to serve, to give your life, to give your life to something, to give your life to someone. The question is, to whom will you give it to? That's what he wants to talk to us about. And what Jesus assumes makes very clear, kind of in almost plain speak. He's just like, it's impossible to have two. You can't have two masters. It's just not going to work, right? I shared this at the first service, but this idea of like, you know, when mom and dad give different instructions to my three kids, who are they going to listen to, right? Well, it's not me, right? So they say, well, mom said I could do this, right? And there's this reality that you can't, when there's two conflicting ideas in your life, you can only go with one. Yes, you can live in ignorance and pretend like you're loyal to both masters, but really we know they're going to listen to their mama. Right? Right? You can't have two masters. Doesn't work. You can't have two masters. So Jesus references this other master. He says, you can't serve God, who we know, right? And mammon. What is mammon? So mammon isn't just money. Some translation will say money or wealth. The word is mammona, so sometimes it's transliterated, just left in your Bible as mammon. And why did translators do that? Well, because Jesus is doing something pretty interesting. He's taking this idea of the love of money or wealth as the ultimate thing in my life, and he's personifying it into a false god. So he's saying, okay, there's really, come on, let's think about it. There's two gods. There's God and there is mammon, the money god, right? Jesus is saying, look, you can't serve both of those gods. It's not going to work. What happens when we serve mammon? What does this look like? Well, you know, we're all probably guilty of this. I myself am guilty of this. And I think it's most clearly captured for me, one of my favorite movies, The Fellowship of the Ring in The Lord of the Rings, the first movie. There's this moment where Bilbo, this like beautiful, wonderful uncle, gives his most precious treasured item to his nephew. It's a ring, the ring of power. But the thing is, this ring of power has, you know, Bilbo doesn't really own the ring owns him. And this ring has started to turn him into a monster. But somehow, some way, he has the courage to give it to his nephew. And his nephew takes it and he starts to learn about the way of carrying this thing. Later in the movie, The ring kind of dangles from Frodo's neck, and Bilbo sees it. He says, "Oh, my ring. Can I hold it one more time?" And Frodo, knowing how, you know, that destroys people, he loves his uncle, so he says, no, you can't. And then what happens in the movie, I don't know if you've seen it, but it's like a horror movie. Like, the skin peels back from Bilbo's face, and he reaches out to harm Frodo, yelling, "Mine," right? And this is a beautiful picture of mammon. It's a perfect picture of mammon, right? This is what it does to us. It convinces us that this treasure needs to be secured, that we need it for our happiness. We need it for our life. And when somebody tries to take it away from you, mammon turns you into a monster. It turns you into a monster. And that's the tragedy that mammon is. Mammon demands everything from you, and it gives nothing in return. It always leaves you empty. But your Father in heaven, Jesus tells us, he knows what you need. He'll make sure you have it. He gives freely. He gives you the peace. So what Jesus is telling us, and this is what's so profound, is that whether it's not the issue that you're a servant or not. That's a good thing to be a servant. It's actually how you love. The problem is, whom are you going to serve? Are they worth it? Is that God worth your service and your love? Because, and he's going to illustrate with worry, he says, because the size of your God is always going to determine how big your worries are. Maybe I'll say it a different way. Behind every big, giant, scary worry in your life, there's a tiny little God named Mammon that you're actually serving. Jesus is saying, you're a treasurer, that is good. You're a seer, that is good. You're a servant, that's a good thing. The question is, what are you treasuring? How are you seeing? And whom are you serving? Jesus is kind of setting up these two things. He's opposing, really, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the self. And I wanted to diagram this for you just on the screen. So Jesus is really contrasting two kingdoms. And he's saying, in the kingdom of the self, you're storing, you know, when you're worshiping the self and everything is about you and not God, what all this treasure that you're storing is insecure, right? You treasure the wrong things, and you see the wrong way. You have a total loss of perspective on life. And eventually you're serving mammon, which turns you into a monster anyway. This is not the kingdom of God, right? And then he contrasts that, and he says the kingdom of heaven is someone who lives in the kingdom of heaven treasures things that last, right? Treasures what is eternal, treasures seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They see in the light of God. They are not without perspective, and they serve God, the one who knows what they need. So these two kingdoms, Jesus is arguing, you can't live in both, right? You can't, it's like the person who climbed the fence, right? And eventually you got to pick a side, right? Something's going to hurt, man. If you're on the fence too long, and it's not good for you. You need to pick a kingdom to live in, right? One leads to anxiety and restless striving. Is that the culture I'm living in, right? I got to look around, restless striving, anxiety everywhere. What's going on in this kingdom? The other kingdom leads to simplicity. It leads to peace. So what do we do with all this? I think Jesus done a really good job of diagnosing the human problem. He talks to us, he gives us some images. You're a treasure, you're a seer, you're a servant. But it's what you treasure and how you see and whom you serve. That's what we need to talk about. And he invites us into something better. I think from verse 25 onward, Jesus is really going to play this out. He's not just going to suggest that we don't worry. He's not going to say, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't say, oh, you know, probably try and stay away from worrying. That's not what he says. He says, in the kingdom of heaven, do not worry. It's actually a command. Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat? What are we to wear? Don't embrace worry. This is a way of life. Why? Because worry doesn't just weigh you down. It actually works against the kingdom of heaven. It actually works against what God is doing in your life. I like how one pastor, John Stott, put this. He said, to become preoccupied with material things in such a way that they engross our attention. They absorb all of our energy and burden us with anxiety is incompatible with both Christian faith and common sense. Right? What John's saying is the fact is worry is not just a bad idea. We all know it's a bad idea. Right? You don't have to be a pastor or go to church to know that worry is not good for you. Worry is not just a bad idea, but it actually contradicts our commitment to trust God. And we know that. But let's be honest, just saying don't worry actually doesn't really work very well. I don't know if you've ever worked with somebody, or maybe it's you, and you're sitting there in the fetal position, right? And then somebody comes up to you, and they're like, don't worry, man, it's going to be fine. Just don't think about that thing, that traumatic thing. Don't think about it. You'll be fine. Does that work? No, man, it doesn't work, right? Just telling somebody, you know, just be better at trusting God. Like, come on. Get over yourself, right? Just put it behind you. It doesn't actually help. And I just want to be clear, that's not what Jesus is doing when he tells us not to worry. He's actually saying worry contradicts the gospel. Worry contradicts the kingdom of heaven. So then what do I do with my worry? Well, he doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't dismiss our fear. He doesn't throw away our anxiety like it's nothing. He enters into it and he leads us deeper. He leads you deeper through your worries all the way out. He's inviting you to ask the question, why am I worried? Why am I worried? Because when worry becomes overwhelming, we try to fix it. We don't ask this question. Instead, we try to fix it. And most of us, I think, fall into two patterns. The first is control. The second is avoid. This is me, man. When I get worried, I try to control. I try to plan, right? I'm a planner. I like to plan my year out, my week out, my days out. So I think, hey, if I can just plan enough, then I'll just, you know, eliminate lots of risk in my life, right? And sometimes it works. And then when I fail, I'm like, oh, man, I accounted for this worry, but then my worry actually happened in real life. So I just need to dig down harder and make sure that if I plan enough, then this worry won't ever happen. I'll eliminate all the risk, right? Maybe you get pretty good at it. Maybe you get really good at managing risk in your life and worry, and you've shrunken your worries down to almost something you forget about. And you think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. So you upgrade a few things. You upgrade your car, right? You don't have to drive that crappy old car anymore, and your house, and maybe you have a fan. And then the worries creep back in like a flood, right? And now you can't control it. And what does Jesus say? Man, why are you trying to control all these worries? You can't even add a single day to your life's span. You are not in control, man. You're not. So what are you going to do with your worry? Well, when we are faced with the hard truth that we cannot control uncontrollable outcomes, most of us, I think, avoid. We run, and we try to forget about it. We try to go the opposite direction. We try to not think about it. If I can't control it, then I'm just going to pretend like it doesn't exist. I'm just going to pretend like I'm never going to die, or I'm going to pretend that I'm never going to face these problems, and so these things aren't actually happening. And what do? We run to distraction. We run to substances. We run to food. We run to anything that will help us not think about it. But what happens, right? You know, end of the day, pillow on the bed, phone's locked up, close your eyes, and what's waiting for you? The worry you have tried to avoid all day. We can't control it, and we can't avoid our worry. It's like Jesus is playing with a stacked deck. He knows that. Neither of these things sets us free. Control leads to exhaustion, as you may well know. Avoidance leads to being helpless. So Jesus offers a third way, but he doesn't say you just need to try harder to trust God. He doesn't say you just need to tune it out. He invites trust, but how does he do that? It starts first by noticing the worry. Noticing the worry. Jesus gives us an invitation to notice our worry, to recognize the worry. And so I have a little framework here called rest that we can work through. Just to go ahead to that next slide, if you can. Jesus doesn't dismiss our worries. He invites us not just to stop it, but to start climbing the stairs by noticing it. Pay attention and recognize that you are, in fact, worrying. When worry is recognized, when worry happens, when we recognize it, we don't ignore it, we don't suppress it, we don't try to explain it away, we just look at it and we let ourselves feel what we're trying to feel. That's a hard thing to do, it takes courage. But when you actually recognize that you really are worried about this thing, you're open to being honest with yourself and asking the question, examining it. What am I actually afraid of? What am I actually afraid of? What outcome am I trying to control? What loss am I trying to avoid? Here's why I'm saying this, because right there, as you examine your worry, right there is the place of transformation. Right there is where God wants to speak to you about your worry. Right there is your treasure. What Jesus would say, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And here in this place where you've examined, you are serving mammon. So Jesus invites us gently into surrender. To surrender. Let your worry now become a window, not into all the things that may fail, but into the place of formation in your life, the place of transformation in your life. Now I know, you've been saying, I wanna grow closer to you, God. I wanna know you, God. And then when you start to worry things, you slam it and put it in a room and lock the door. Maybe God's giving you the awareness, right? Maybe God's showing you, hey, you're ready to explore this now. But God, I'm struggling financially. I'm struggling in my family. I'm struggling in my relationships. I don't know what to do. Okay, here in these places, what is your fear? Because when we are willing to say our fears out loud, at least to ourselves and to God, God leverages that moment. This is what Romans means when it says that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That God, in his amazing, brilliant mercy, is able to even take your failure to trust, your worry, the thing that paralyzes you. He's able to take that and use it to help you walk closer with him. He's able to guide you into godliness through the hurt, through the worry, through the anxiety. Because worry is not just emotional, it's theological. Worry is a statement about God. It reveals what you believe about him or what you don't believe about him. Wherever there is a big worry in your life, there's a little, tiny little God, right? Called mammon. But Jesus says you don't have to live that way. And this is what it means to surrender to him, to trust instead that I have a Father who knows me, one who loves me, that understands what I need. And this is where worry is the starting point of our trust, is the starting point of our growth. When we recognize it, examine it, surrender and trust in God, not with a leap, not with a big leap of faith, right? Not with just try harder gospel, but what is my worry telling me about what I believe to be true about God? It's too much month at the end of the money, right? God doesn't take care of you. Oh, that's what I think. That's what I really think. No one wants to hang out with me. Well, no one loves you because you're unlovable. Oh, that's what I really think. Is that true of what God says about you? This is the place of formation. And here's how Jesus does it. He says, okay, look at the birds. Look with me at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Okay, Jesus tells us to look at the birds, not to say, oh, you're worried. Be like a bird. That's not what he's saying. Although birds are awesome, right? You can tell you're in your 30s when you start bird watching. He says, look at the birds. Why? Because the birds are preaching. I love how John Calvin said this, an old theologian. He says, the birds and the flowers are preaching to us. They're not anxious. They're not hustling, poetically speaking. They're not hustling to secure tomorrow. And yet they're fed. They are clothed. Why? Well, poetically, what Jesus is saying, it's because God is their creator and they know it. And they know it. And here's the key. Jesus is not making a judgment about your work. He's saying, so be like a bird. Don't work and don't save your money. Don't store up things, right? He's not saying that. We already talked about that. You're a treasurer. It's good to treasure right things. Excuse me. What Jesus is saying, he's saying that worry reveals a breakdown in the trust relationship between you and God. And that's not something to run away from. The birds and the flowers are, in literary terms, they're a foil or they're a contrast. What are they contrasting? The bird and the flower in Jesus' preaching are contrasting us with somebody who symbolizes, right? They're symbolized someone who doesn't secure their future and yet they're sustained. The birds are singing, the flowers are growing, and they're so beautiful. And not even Solomon in all of his planning and all of his wisdom was as beautiful as one of these. They're meant to contrast human will. And so what does your worry say about your view of God? The birds and the flowers are preaching to you. What are they saying to you? Right? What does a bird sound like when they talk? I don't know. Your God is too small. Right? I mean, lighten up, right? Your God's too small, man. What's going on? Like, look at the majesty of God. Look how amazing he is. Look how good he is. Look how wonderful he is. Look how powerful he is. Look what he can do for you. And you would serve mammon? You would live in the dark? You would treasure what you can lose? Jesus is pointing us to creation. And he's saying, if God takes care of these little things, how much more would he care about you? He loves you. And so the answer for us is not, it's not, okay, Jesus, what you're inviting me to is when I worry, I just got to really buckle down and really trust you harder. That's actually not what he's saying. He's saying, when I'm worried, I forgot. I forgot who God is. I forgot how good he is. I forgot who my father is. I need to remember again. And creation points the way to that. Jesus shows us that the birds and the flowers point the way out. If worry reveals where we're still learning to trust, how do we begin to move forward? We remember who our father is. That he loves you. That you're made in his image. That he's calling you his own. It's hard. It's hard to remember. It's hard to wrestle with these things, but it's not complicated, right? It's actually quite simple. I like how Karl Barth described the gospel. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? So complicated. No, not so much, actually. Straightforward. So here's a few ways you can respond if you're stuck in worry. Let me really draw it out for you. Simple ways to hack worry in our lives. I would say start just by recognizing and examining the worry. What's going on? Why am I so worried? If you can get through that place of examining it and being real with yourself and with God and with others, then I would say look to God. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Don't chase more. Don't chase control. Don't try to avoid, but seek his kingdom first. Fix your eyes on what matters most, God's kingdom and his righteousness. And when you have found elation in the place of worry, to stay there and just to simply receive the day for what it is. Because what Jesus tells us is that tomorrow will be another day and it has enough worry on its own. So I want to pray for us. Welcome the band back up. I just want to invite you to a little bit of introspective prayer. To maybe be asking some of these questions that I've been asking out loud, but asking them in your heart. What's God saying to you in this moment? How might God lead you give you peace, give you strength. Where are you worried? Maybe Pastor Dave was praying earlier, something came up for you. Maybe in conversations throughout this week. So I just want to pray for you today. And if you're with us today, but you're not a follower of Jesus, I just want to invite you to take a simple step of faith to say, Lord, if you're real, show me how this works. Teach me how you can help me in my worry. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your incredible simplicity, God, that you would take the world's problem, the weight of the world, and boil it down to birds and flowers, that you would show us that simple trust in a God that loves me, someone who I'm privileged to call Father, is the key to living life in peace. God, I pray that you would help us let this message sink down into our hearts, deep into the crevices where we do worry, where we are holding on to worldly wealth, where we are holding on to the gods of mammon. Lord, we turn to you.